to be here with everyone. So I just want to say thank you so much for you, just for your support. Like 2 weeks ago, our students got a chance to go to a evangelism conference, and so I'm so grateful just for your support, your prayers, and just what God did that week. It's been incredible and so encouraging for me. Very proud of our students who went, and just a lot of first times for them. For example, first time, a lot of our groups, first time they ever talked to a stranger was on that trip. And then first time sharing the gospel with some people, that was pretty awesome. First time getting cussed out and rejected, that was fun. We celebrated that. I got rejected by an old Chinese man. Come on, really? My Chinese is that bad? So it was bad. And one student for the first time led someone to Christ. And so these little moments that are treasure moments for me. So I'm so grateful for that. So lots to celebrate and process and implement. So thank you for sending us forth to Portland, Oregon. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn them to Matthew chapter 7. It's good to see some of you here. We continue in our Sermon on the Mount series. Now, we're moving toward the end of the sermon. And as Jesus presents one thought after another, you can almost sense that it's moving towards some sort of climax, some sort of crescendo. And each thought, and I don't know about you, but each thought that Jesus presents, there's this increasing air of what I call impossibility. Everything sounds really good and revolutionary and right, but yet at the same time, how can we possibly live that out? Especially when our hearts, especially with hearts like ours that are extremely prone to wonder and thirst for control. And so what hope then? What hope do we have that we can live and judge rightly or be less controlled by anxiety and worry? What hope do we have that we can serve God instead of wealth? What hope do we have that we can have pure motives instead of selfish concerns? And so all these things are going to move to us toward this one area of dependency, of longing. It says, God, I can't do this without you. And that's the gist of the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus is going to bring us to this place. And in each of these moments, he brings us to a place of prayer. And that's what he does today. It is this kind of prayer that's faith-driven, a desperate kind of prayer. And so Jesus kind of turns to this again. And remember in chapter 6, Jesus led us already through a time of prayer when he presented the Lord's Prayer and taught his disciples how to pray. And so I just invite you now, as Jesus once again deal with prayer, I just invite you, if you can just stand with me, and let's read this passage. It's a short passage. And so please rise and let us read it together. And so Matthew chapter 7, starting verse 7. It says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you, then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Father, thank you for your word. Illuminate our hearts. Let us fall in love with who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, just to give you a little bit of a contextual thought as we begin to talk about this passage. Now, in the middle of chapter 6, as I mentioned earlier, that Jesus taught us what I call the how of prayer. How do we pray? And so Jesus is going to emphasize there that prayer really is this idea of is to be done simply and privately for the purpose of intimacy with Christ, with God the Father. And here in chapter 7, Jesus teaches the what and the why of prayer. And he calls his followers to boldly ask and seek and knock, trusting by faith that the Father will respond. In chapter 6, Jesus reminded us that the Father already knows what we need before we ask him. That has been such a comfort for me. Now, in this passage, Jesus tells us that prayer to a loving Father will always be effective. That prayer to a loving Father will always be effective. And so I just want to just let that incredible truth just kind of sink in. And I know that, that some of us, there's going to be this angst, this, like, really, is that really true? But I want you to just stand there and just sit there with that truth. Because our prayers, when directed to a loving Father, will always be effective. And so my job this morning, let's unpack this together. And so the first question we need to ask is what is the nature of this prayer that Jesus is talking about? What is the nature of this prayer? So in verse 7, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. So the first thing we need to notice about prayer that Jesus is talking about is these prayers are simple and fervent. Simple and fervent. Now there's a simplicity of thought in these commands, ask, seek, and knock. And so Jesus continues to emphasize letting our words be few and letting our thoughts be simple as we speak to God. And then there's also this idea of fervency to which we are called to engage prayer. Though our prayers are to be simple, they are also an act of desperation and dependence. Because each command are in the present tense, and so it's an encouragement to continually ask, to continually seek, and continually knock. And furthermore, the commands offers a more intense form of prayer. For example, seeking is more active than asking, and knocking is more forceful than seeking. And what Jesus is doing there, he's painting a picture that talks about prayer as a movement, an activism, rather than sitting on the bench and being passive when it comes to prayer. So Jesus says, get in the game, ask, seek, and knock. And that's important. So prayers are simple, but yet prayers are also fervent. Secondly, prayer and their answers are unconditional. It's pretty fascinating. When the commands ask, seek, and knock do not give any further instructions. They do not spell out what you ought to ask for or what we are to seek or which door we are to knock on. The only emphasis seems to be that we do them. And not only are the commands unconditional, the promises attached to them are open-ended as well. I love this. There are no limits to what we can receive, no parameters to the finding, and no restriction to what can or cannot be opened. And Jesus, what he does, he repeats these promises twice in these two verses. And so it seems then that the focus is not so much on our asking, seeking, and knocking, even though that's the encouragement. The focus seems to be on God and his gracious and generous provision to everything that we need. The reality is prayer works because God works. Is that right? Prayer works because God is always at work. And so if the prayers that Jesus talks about are simple and fervent, if they are unconditional, the big applicational question, of course, then is, how are we doing when it comes to asking? Are we asking, are we seeking, and are we knocking? There's an old story I read about of how a university of Chicago received $1 million grant from an heiress of a major department store. She had been a student at Northwest University, so the administrator of Northwest went to visit her, paid her a visit. And they asked her, why didn't you give that gift to your alma mater? And her answer was simple. The people at the University of Chicago asked, you didn't. And so a lot of times this idea of asking, seeking, and knocking is quite simple. We carry around heavy burdens, and we carry around anxieties and struggles. We keep buried in secrets the burdens of our souls. We expend energy in worrying and care, and deep down, because we really don't believe. We really don't believe in God's promises. We really don't trust in his care for us. And so we rely on our own devices. The Apostle James bluntly states it this way in James 4:2. He says, "You do not have because you do not ask." And I think it really just, it gave me pause this week to sit there and think, okay, how am I asking? How am I doing with asking and seeking and knocking? How is my prayer life, especially in regards to the activism, to the movement, to just the fervency of it? How is that going? Because God is going to ask us, Jesus is going to challenge and invites us, and he's almost giddy and happy. He says, you got to come. You got to just keep asking. You got to keep asking. This is how the Father is. And so you do not have because you do not ask. I think that's quite an indictment to all of us who are to be people of prayer. So Jesus is inviting us to ask God for anything and everything. He invites us not to hold back, to recognize how beautiful and breathtaking these promises are here. And let that promise just wash over our unbelieving hearts. Because those who will ask will receive, those who seek will find, he says, and those who knock, the doors will be open. Because prayers to a loving Father will always be effective. And so that's the nature of prayer. So what is the nature of the Father, then, to whom we pray? So to answer this question, let's look at verses 9 to 11, and Jesus is going to share a parable to illustrate his point. Look at verse 9. It says, "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? You know, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" See that exclamation mark at the end? How much more will your Father? So what do we know about God the Father here? We're praying, right? We're praying to the Father. So what do we know about him according to Jesus here? The first thing we know about him is that the Father loves it when we ask him. The Father loves it when we ask him. You know, that's very different from me. Actually, I get annoyed and frustrated when people ask me for things, especially when I'm busy, right? I'm guilty of this. You know, when people say, call me up or email me and say, "Tung, can you do this? I say, "Why can't you do this yourselves? Why can't you find the answers yourself?" I mean, sometimes I really feel like I'm Google. You know, they just, "Hey, you know, Tung, it's easier to ask you than to ask other people or to look for answers." Just, you know, I really get frustrated. But God's not like that. God is not like that. He loves it when we come to him and to plead and to ask in prayer. I'm not a dad, you know, but I've seen fathers and dealing with their children. Kids ask, there's this age where they ask about everything, right? "Why, Mom? Why, Dad? Why is that? Why do I have this body part? What is this thing?" And, you know, I'm just laughing, I'm giggling. "Ah, that's funny." You know, if there was my kid, I have no idea. I'd slap him or something. But really, it's very, 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 there's this moment where kids ask you a million things, and I don't know how much patience parents have. But you're amazing because you answer every single one of them. God is like that. He loves it when their children, his children, ask him for things. He's not angry with petition. He's never too busy, never bothered by our questions. We can't ask God for enough things. And that's the refreshing thing about God. And so like a child requesting her father for food, asking, seeking, knocking, these are acts of what I call dependency on God. And with dependency comes trust. And trust is the essence of faith and intimacy. This is why I think God really enjoys it when we ask him, because we're acting out and we're living out dependency. We're living out faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to what? Please God. And then one writer puts it this way, prayer is the exhale of faith. Prayer is the exhale of faith. So you cannot pray, you cannot ask, you cannot seek, you cannot knock unless you first believe that God is there, that he will answer. And that is the power of prayer. And so the Father loves it when we come to him and when we ask him, because when we do, we are living the way we were designed to live, and that's by faith. So that's the first thing we learn about the Father from this parable, that he loves it when we ask. The second thing we learn about the Father from the parable is that the Father's door is wide open. His door is wide open. The beautiful part in verse 11 is this phrase, how much more? Now, if we, and Jesus throws this in there, if we, though we are evil, so turn to your neighbor and says, you are evil. Yeah. Okay? And you gotta mean it now. You gotta look at them in the eyes and say, I know you're evil. It's really Jesus just throws that in there, right? He just says, if you now I would never preach like that. I would never preach like that. Oh, by the way, you stink. Right? If you, though you are horrible people, right? But Jesus is trying to point something here. He's gonna point out just how much more God is above us. And so he says, though you are evil, and, you know, I'm sorry, lost my place. Oh, here we go. Yeah, if we're capable, if we're evil, and we're capable of giving good things to our children, and so Jesus, how much more, how much higher, deeper, wider, longer, and stronger will God give to those who call upon him in faith? If we who are broken can give good things to our children, what happens when perfection comes? What happens when perfect love arrives on the scene? What will God give to you and me? Now think about generosity. How generous, how much more generous is the Father above our own generosity? Paul writes of God in Romans 8:32, he says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? This is the God we're praying to. This is the God we're praying to. How do you think of God when you pray? See, kind of like this big old angry father. He says, there you go, asking me for the same stuff again. I don't know if angry father sounds like that, but I'm imagining he sounds like that. Is that what you think that God sounds like? Is he angry? Is he holding things back? But Jesus comes on the scene and says, no. Father's door is wide open. So seek, ask, knock. Come on in. Take what you need. Take. Is that what God is there for? He wants you to come. So that's the second thing we learn about God the Father. His door is wide open. The third thing we learn from the parable, is the Father loves his children. The Father loves his children. There's two evidence of this in the parable. When Jesus used the parable, the first one, that Jesus used the parable of the father and his child, his inquiring son, this is meant to awaken an intense form of love and intimacy. This idea, this parent and child relationship, is the most foundational of all human relationship. And so Jesus uses this on purpose. He says, look, you know how to treat your kids. This is your closest relationship. This is the fruit of your womb. This is the one that's going to carry your legacy. So you know how to love your child. And any parent in any culture would do anything for their child. So how much more, if you know that, how much more would God do for you and me? That's the first evidence, that God loves his children. He uses this relationship. The second evidence is found in this key phrase, good gifts, at the end of verse 11. And Jesus says, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? See, that's key, right? We do not get any and everything we ask for. God only gives us good things. God only gives us good things. See, love does not mean a child gets whatever they want. No, you're spoiling your child. Love always means you give them what is good, what promotes life and well-being. And so Jesus, in this context, no doubt is referring back to the content of his sermon, that God will give you these good things to live out what I have laid forth here. Wow. So the Father loves us because we are his children. This is intimacy. And he loves us because he gives only good gifts to us. That's protection. He's a good, good Father. And so that's the picture. What is the picture of God when you pray? How do you see him when you ask him for things? Is he the one who delights in our asking? Is he the one whose doors are wide open to you and to me, and whose love is beyond what we could imagine? See, that's why Jesus was so excited to get his disciples to do these things. Because if you're going to live out this Sermon on the Mount, you're going to desperately need God's help. And the good news is the Father is ready and willing and delighted to respond. Prayers to a loving Father is always effective. So now we talked about prayer, and we talked about the loving Father. What does it mean that our prayers are effective? For this, we turn to a very familiar verse. Look at verse 12. So in everything, Jesus said, do to others what you would have them do for you. This sums up the law and the prophets. Now, this phrase, so in everything, connects this golden rule to the everything that has gone before. And many commentators agree that Jesus meant this rule to refer not only to the Sermon on the Mount, all the stuff in chapter 5 and 6 and earlier in chapter 7, but Jesus actually just summed up the whole Old Testament. Hence, he uses the laws and the prophets. But I'm curious why Jesus placed this golden rule right here at the end of this prayer parable. Why did he put it here? He could have put that anywhere else, but he chose to put it here at the end. So what was Jesus doing, and what was his goal? And what I am going to share with you is what I think. I think immediately what's clear for me is the emphasis on this idea of generosity. See, when we see and when we experience God's generosity to us, in his answering our prayers, in his lovingly blessing us and caring for us, we are then instructed in the golden rule to live with that same generosity toward others. We give when they ask. We help others when to find what they seek. We open doors for those who knock because God did these things for us. And so prayer is going to connect us to God. That's our vertical intimacy. And then from there, he moves us to connect horizontally with others. That's relational or communal intimacy. And so when we're called to love God and to love our neighbor, that's all reflected in this rule. And so I rewrote it a little bit, and please don't, I'm going to probably get hit by lightning. I think it sounds, at least it's clear for me when I write it like this, do for others what you would have God do for you. Do for others what you would have God do for you. Because here, right after Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock, because the door will open, he says, do for others what you have just asked God to do for you. And I think about what that means, what ramification that means for our society. When this generosity takes root in our relationship with each other, when we offer our time and resource and love without conditions to those around us, we actually become the means through which God answers the prayers of those in our community. See, through us and in us, God's kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven. And you know, on Friday, we had a chance as a community to gather to pray about the shootings and about the violence that are in our world. And I was just stuck by this idea. It says, God, how do we become answers to the prayers that we're praying? How do we become people who reach out and to become the kind of people that you would use to answer the prayer for peace, for love, for justice? How do we stand for those who can't stand for themselves? And those are the very idea, I believe, that God is calling us to do. And when we look at the golden rule, do for others what God has done for you. Prayer is effective then. Because we pray, as we pray, God moves in us to be the answers to the needs of others. And they become the answer to our needs. Do you see how that works, I think? That if all of us become answers to each other's needs, then what all of our prayers will be answered. Is that right? All of our prayers will be answered. And so for each other, we become the good gifts God gives to those who ask of Him. And so let me close by dealing with the elephant in the room. What happens? What about when ask, seek, and knock does not work? What happens when we pray fervently, simply, and God does not seem to answer? I mean, look at our passage. Jesus' word seems almost absolute. Those who seek will find. If you knock, the doors will be open. How much more would God give to those who ask Him? These are powerful promises, and they feel so too good to be true. So when you read them, you're like, okay, that sounds really good, God, but I'm not sure because I've been hurt. What happens when what we ask for do not happen? What happens when we pray for someone we love to be healed and they pass? Or when we lose a job or break a relationship or suffer some form of injustice? What happens when, despite all of our pleading with God, a child walks away from the faith? And there's a lot of pain in these things. There's a lot of pain that must be acknowledged. Disappointments with God. You know, many people have become angry at God, disillusioned with Christianity, abandoning the faith, because God did not answer their prayers. I think the real issue is when we ask and we do not receive, doesn't it nullify what Jesus' words say here? And can the words of Jesus Christ ever be nullified? Is Jesus lying when He says these things? Now, our attempts to answer this usually come in two ways. First of all, when God does not answer your prayers the way that you desire, you must have some selfish motives in your requests. Doesn't James say, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives? Right? So check yourself before you wreck yourself, right? And so really, this is the answer we normally give. The second way we usually deal with this dilemma is, when you do not receive, then that means God's answer is no or not now. But either way, God answers. If I've heard that, I've used that. Now, while these two responses are meant to be helpful, and they are, they do not comfort very well, especially those who feel God has abandoned them or that God has lied, He's not to be trusted. And so this question this whole week has been a wrestling thing for me. It's not an easy thing. And so I'm not even going to give you an answer. All right, let's close in prayer. No. What I want to do is I want to share with you a story, an attempt an answer at the story. This past week during our student evangelism conference, now, we were getting ready to hit the street of downtown Portland. And what we did was we prepare ourselves by praying. The first day and a half, we spent our time in praying. We did prayer walks and things like that. And I challenged our team. I said, look, the goal is not to share the gospel. Okay, I don't want you to go up there and just, hey, I got to share this gospel. That's not our goal. That would be awesome if you did. The goal, rather, was to ask God, God, is there anything in me that can love this person I'm sharing with? Because we're going to meet a lot of broken people. It says, is there anything in me that will love this person that I'm talking to? So Wednesday, we set out in groups to downtown Portland, and I got grouped with our guys, okay, and then two other girls from another group. And we were assigned an area around the train and bus station in downtown Portland. And as we were walking around the building, one of the girls in our group, she smiled at this guy sitting outside the entrance. And the guy smiled back. I looked over and I said, hey, obviously we need to talk to him. Right? Nobody smiles at you, so you smile back. Anyone who smiles at you, you talk. Okay? So we went and talked with him. And for an hour and 15 minutes, we had this awesome conversation with Reuben. Ruin was his name. He had tattoos all over his body. He was actually a tattoo artist. That's what he did for a living. And so everywhere in his body is covered with tattoo, and his life was as rough and tragic as he looked. And in our conversation, he says he was angry with God, angry with himself, and trying to fight his way through a very serious addiction. In fact, he was on his way home from Seattle, moving to San Francisco in hope of starting over. And so in our conversation, we sat there, me and these two white girls, and we were just talking with him, and we're praying, and we're saying, God, you know, show him that you love him. And so we prayed, and then we said our goodbyes, shook hands, gave him a hug, and then I thought it was over, but it wasn't over. Later on, we saw Reuben again. And he was sitting outside the train area. And I found out that he did not have enough money to buy a bus ticket that would take him to San Francisco. And he was waiting for a friend to buy one for him. And get this, he says, now, I just met this friend on Facebook, and she said she would help me out. I'm not sure if she's actually going to show up, but I'm probably just going to sit here for the next couple of days and, you know, and wait for her to come. It's like, really? You're going to sleep here for the next two nights? How much money do you have? He says, I only have $11. Cool, I have 11, right? So what I learned is I don't carry my wallet when I go. It's just, yeah, safety, right? You just carry cash, whatever you need. I gave him my $11, so we had 22. So excited, right? Just positive trajectory. So I said, why don't we pray? Why don't we pray, Reuben, that God would give us $70. Now, I'm not one of those guys that these things happen. So I just said, why don't we just ask? Why don't we just ask? And Reuben joked, he says, hey, after our prayer, he says, watch, if God answers, I'm going to join a monastery, right? I said, oh, whoa, okay, God, you heard that. So as I was praying, it occurred to me, you know, why don't I ask my group of students for help to see if they're willing to help, whatever help, you know, they can have. And so I walked back in. I said, hey, you wait here. I'll walk back in. I explained the situation to our group, and I said, don't feel obligated to give because you're high school students, and you don't have that much money, right? And so I don't want you to feel obligated to give. And so this 14-year-old girl, she looks at me, she says, all right, she gives me a $10 bill. And I said, wow, that's a lot. Are you sure about that? Because I know you need money for the rest of the week. And I said, you know, are you sure you want to give $10? And she looked at me, she says, no, give it back. I give her $10 back. She hands me a 20 instead. I would never do that. She's obviously not Asian, right? And so I thought she was going to give me like a $5 or a $1 or something. All the Asian guys in our group, here's $1, $2. No, I'm just kidding. I was so touched by that. And the rest of our group and the guys here, they can tell you about it. They gave more than they had. Give 20, 10, 15. And in 2 seconds, we had more than enough. And so I said, look, why don't you guys gift this to Reuben? Come out with me and give it to him together. So they gave it to him. And I see this look on his face. He's like, wow, what just happened? The guy next to him starts smiling, and it's like, wow. So I notice all these things, right? There were a lot of hugs and tears, and these students, they understood and live out this rule that God answered our prayers. What was our prayer? Lord, help us to love people we talk to by using us to be an answer to the need of another. So last time I saw Reuben, he got in line with a big smile. He just looked at me, waved to me. He was in line to buy his ticket. And here I'm praying that there's a monastery somewhere in San Francisco for him to join. You know, the truth of the matter is, I don't know. I don't know why God answers some prayers and not others. Why one family suffers and another do not. See, I told Reuben, I don't know why God allowed all those things to happen to him. And it is the roughest life I've heard by far. But I know it wasn't because God did not love him. Look at the students. Look at us. See, God is a loving Father who knows what we need before we ask. Yet he invites us to ask anyways. For as we seek his face, as we knock on his door in some miraculous ways, he moves in each of us to become for each other the answers we seek. God has not abandoned you. God has not stopped loving you because we are his body. So let us reach out. Let us risk. Let us do whatever it takes that we might be an answer to someone's prayer. So that's my attempt. Let us respond then to the entreaty of Jesus to be people of prayer. Let us not be shy in asking the Lord, nor hold back in seeking his will, or refrain from knocking on the doors of heaven. Also, let us be people who are extensions of God's grace and love, who do for others what God has done for them, and who will become for each other the answers we seek. You know, there's an old hymn that sings, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Always because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. The prayer to a loving Father will always be effective. Amen. Father, so in response to your invitation, Jesus, we come before you, asking and seeking and knocking. Lord, I know that there are people in our congregation who are sick, who are wrestling through cancer and fighting through pain. And so we would ask for their lives, for strength to fight and faith to remain strong in the midst of doubt. And then there are those, Lord, who are wrestling through finances and broken marriages and broken relationships. I would pray, God, that you remind them again, Father, that they are yours and you are theirs. That's the primary relationship. God, that you have not ceased loving them. You have not stopped pursuing them. And so we ask, Father, because we are, at the end of the day, hopeless and helpless without you. We don't know how to raise our children well. We don't know how to raise ourselves. We don't know how to navigate this world. We don't understand the violence. We don't understand the injustices. We don't even know how to care. And we're tired sometimes. So, dear God, in the name of Jesus, give us strength to live and give us strength to hope. Give us opportunities to stand in the gap and be for each other answers to their prayers. And we give you the glory today. Amen. As the